Bibles, I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. That's going to be our text this morning that we'll be looking at. If you want to know where in the Bible you should go to talk about what is the gospel message of Jesus Christ, what is the message of the Christian faith, what is the one that's been handed down to us and passed down to us, this is the chapter you need to go to. And it talks about the singular, most important teaching, doctrine that is in the Christian faith, and that is Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. That's it. That's the number one most important doctrine that we as Christians hold to and that we believe in it. And we're going to ask three questions this morning. When I was doing the men's study and when we have our youth study a little bit later, it's going to be packaged a little bit different. It's going to be some overlap, but it's going to be a little bit different for each one of these groups. But this morning, I want to ask three questions. And maybe some of them are a series or a couple of questions within a question. And as we do so this morning, I hope that you'll come away with confidence in your faith, belief that, yes, there is a God, and that he revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ, that he died on a cross, and that he rose from the dead, and that he's alive today, and that he's coming again. And this isn't just wishful thinking. It's not just faith that's blind faith, but it's actually based in real, logical, historical kind of facts and reasoning, and that we can be confident in our faith as a result. So the first question I want to ask as we head to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is, did Jesus even exist? We'll stop full bore there, okay? But let's take a look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm reading out of a different version this morning than I normally read. I'm reading out of the NLT, just like its readability for this particular sermon. And so I encourage you to hang with me. If you have an NLT, great. If you have a different version, that's fine too. So this is what Paul says. He says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you that what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said." So there it is. Jesus lived, he died by crucifixion, and rose from the dead, just as the biblical record says. That's what Paul tells us. This is the good news in a nutshell. If you want to know what the word gospel really looks like in the Bible, this is what the gospel is. You can underline verses 3 and 4 in your Bibles if you want to, because that's a great passage of scripture to memorize. That Jesus Christ really lived, he really died, and he rose again from the dead. And I want to tackle that in order this morning. Did Jesus even exist? I was first exposed to this when I was in my early to mid-20s, and somebody said to me, yeah, well, I was talking about the gospel, and they said, well, Jesus doesn't even exist. He was just a made-up figure. And I was like, after my jaw got off the floor, I was like, what is he talking about? This is insane. I started to look at it a little bit further and say, where is this claim coming from? And is this even reasonable? Because, of course, if Jesus didn't exist, then, hey, my faith is no different than believing in Santa Claus, right? And I really wanted to take a look at that and own that faith for myself. And so, being a bit of a student, and at the time I was a student, I did some examination, and it became obviously apparent to me that even if I wasn't a Christian, that you can't deny that Jesus of Nazareth, the one that's recorded in the Bible, actually lived in a place called Palestine in the first century, and that he was seen by many people, and he interacted with many different events, and that he actually was a living, breathing, real person. I was talking to the men yesterday, and we looked at how many of you have heard of Richard Dawkins? Anybody heard of that guy? Okay, so Richard Dawkins is known, probably the most well-known atheist that is attacking Christianity, one of the, we call the new atheists, right? And in 2014, just before Christmas, as a Christmas gift to Christians, he put out on December the 19th, Jesus Christ didn't even exist on his website, richarddawkins.net. And that wasn't the end of the story, though, however, because then all of these scholars, okay, so people that are eminently qualified in history and all that, they started to question Richard and say, what evidence do you have that he didn't exist? And some people that were far better educated than Dawkins, Dawkins is an educated man, but he's not the smartest guy on the on the planet, and he's not, he may be, have a platform and be well-spoken and wrote a book that a lot of people read, but it hasn't gone unchallenged. And it didn't take a year before, and I showed the men this in a video clip, where he was being interviewed by someone, and he said, okay, I was wrong. I'm paraphrasing. Jesus did exist. Didn't take a year. Why? Because the audacity of that claim has to be backed by fact, and he had no facts to back it on. He was just hoping that by throwing it out there and throwing a few questions about the biblical record, that people would just accept it. And of course, when they started to question his evidence, it was found wanting. Let's take a look at his life and, yeah, how he died. Maybe you've had that honest question, did Jesus actually exist? But even if he did exist, did he really die the way that the biblical record says? Well, there's a lot of events surrounding Jesus' life right from the beginning, right? When we read about Jesus' birth in the book of Luke, what do we read about the event that surrounded his birth? Okay, so Jesus' birth to us is the big deal, right? But what was the event in the Roman world that was the big deal at the time? A census, okay? And in those days, they didn't send people to your door. They told you to go to your place, your family's place of birth or your where your lineage was from, which is why Mary and Joseph, even though she was 9 months pregnant, had to go from Nazareth down to Bethlehem because that's where their family was from. That's why Jesus was born there. And it says when Quirinius was governor of Syria, it says this census was done. Is Quirinius an actual person? And I want to show you the scripture verse that talks about this. It says this in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from, you heard of Caesar Augustus? Is he a real guy? Yeah, he's a real guy. We got statues of him in Rome and all the rest of it. That all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. By the way, some people say, well, wait a second here. There's been other censuses and that's the right one. But notice it says in the Bible, this first took place. There's more than one census done during the reign or during the rule of Quirinius. But this is the one that Luke is referencing. And we know that it actually happened. And we know that this is a real person. And we know that Augustus was the real emperor. And it says, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Does this read to you as a fairy tale? Or does it read as history? Which of the two does it read as? It reads like history. What separates the Bible from all the other man-made world religions and their holy books is this. The Bible is written at the beginning in narrative form. You know what narrative is? Historical record. This happened, and then this happened, and this happened. And yes, God shows up and does miracles in that historical record, but it's not like reading about Thor and Odin and Asgard, okay? This is not what we're talking about. Or Jupiter, or all the Roman gods, or Zeus and all the Greek gods on Mount Olympus, and the fairy tales that they talk about. This isn't like reading about Santa and his elves at the North Pole, okay? This is like real people in real time and real space. You can actually go to these places. You can look up the history and say, yeah, we know exactly where, when this happened. This reads like, and there was in the city of Winnipeg, you know, during the reign of Justin Trudeau, just kidding, but, you know, and people go, like, when did this guy rule? Or when did this guy was the prime minister? When Palliser was the premier of Manitoba, ... happened. And you look back 300 years later and go, did Palliser actually exist? Did Trudeau actually exist? Was there a city of Winnipeg? And the answer is yes, yes, yes. This is exactly what we're talking about. The biblical record reads that way all through the account of Jesus. He went here, he went there, he did this, he did that, he met this person, he met that person. Now you might say, well, what evidence do you have that, say, Quirinius existed? This is just a little sliver of evidence, by the way. I can go on and on till this time next year on biblical archaeology that points out the places and people of the life of Jesus and then the life of Scripture. Let's take a look at the Quirinius inscription found 100 years ago in city in Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey. And it is a commemorative inscription originally from the base statue of a certain person named Gaius. Sergius was his last name. And it mentions one of his offices as the deputy management of a duumvirate held by one Publius, I can't pronounce, some guy Latin, Quirinius. Okay? Sorry, my Latin's not very good. This is a commemorative plaque, okay? This is evidence. You say it's written in stone. Literally, it is written in stone. This is just one of so many pieces of evidence that Jesus existed. This is right from the beginning. Is there evidence that Jesus went to a pool called Siloam? Yeah, we found it. Is there evidence that Jesus went, you know, to this place, Bethany, or to that place up in Galilee? The answer is yes, yes, yes. There's so much evidence of Jesus' life and his exploits. And the towns and cities that he visited, it all rings true. So the next question is, well, did Jesus die on a cross? Well, the biblical record's pretty powerful stuff. By the way, so you go back to the biblical record, you go, all these events, all these people, all these places are real. They make sense. We have them verified. And then you go to Jesus' crucifixion and you go, he was betrayed by Judas and he was put before the court of, first of all, Pontius Pilate looked at him, then Herod, then Pontius Pilate again. Then there was a high priest named Caiaphas. We've got evidence of all these guys. Well, not Judas Iscariot, but that's a biblical record. But we got Caiaphas. We got the ossuary, the bone box of his son Joshua. We got the bone box of his granddaughter Miriam. We have them. Like, we actually have these with the inscriptions on them. We have evidences of Pontius Pilate. We have again, another stone, another plaque or piece of stone that has the name Pontius Pilate on it, governor in this area of the Roman world. And then we read that Jesus was crucified. Was there a place called Golgotha? The place of the skull. We call it Calvary, but it's really in the original was the Golgotha. Was there a place just outside Jerusalem where they would execute people? The answer is yes. And did Jesus die on that cross? Now, here's the other thing they talked about. And how many of you have read the book The Case for Christ? Anybody? Okay, good. Good book, eh? If you haven't read a book and you want to know evidences for Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, there it is. How many of you watched the movie? I watched the movie. It's on Netflix. Okay, after the football game, go watch the movie today. It's good. Go get some popcorn and watch The Case for Christ. Well-produced movie. Really top-notch, movie. Suzanne and I watched it. It's the story of a man by the name of Lee Strobel, who is an award-winning journalist in Chicago, newspaper journalist. And he was an atheist, absolutely dedicated to proving that this Jesus didn't exist. And in the end, he turns and he finally comes to the point of faith. But it's through his research. One of his big questions was, yeah, okay, so even if he lived, he probably didn't die on the cross. He probably didn't die. Jesus was dead. He was mostly dead, but not really dead. Guys, I told you I was going to show a different video, but I showed this one yesterday morning. It's so good. Let's take a look at what the difference between dead and mostly dead is, okay? You all know where I'm going, right? Turn up the volume.
Years. The first time I was dead. What is that rose, man? The first time I was dead.
All right. There's a big difference between being mostly dead and all dead, right? There is not a single reference evidence of anyone that was crucified by the Romans ever surviving. Do you know why? Because it was invented as a form of torture and eventual death that would be so horrific that no one would survive it, and it would serve as an example to everybody looking at it, don't mess with the Romans. What is the most powerful word in the English language to describe pain? You say, on a scale of 1 to 10, sometimes the doctor will say, what's your pain level? And some people will say 10 is the max. But if I say, could you describe it to me with a word? And say, the pain was, what would be the word? You'd think of a horrible injury, you know, like excruciating, right? That's the word. And the only more powerful word than excruciating is very excruciating, right? You try to modify. There is no English word more powerful than the word excruciating. That is a description that we all immediately think of some horrific pain that is unbearable. Okay, what does the word excruciating mean? It means, it's from the Latin, so this is part of Latin I do know, out of the cross. That's what the word means, out of the cross. Comes from crucifixion. Oh, by the way, the biblical record of Jesus' crucifixion, how horrific was the flogging that he took? So bad that he would have died from that. Almost certainly, even if he wasn't crucified. It would have taken him a few days, possibly. But the blood loss would have been horrible. So Jesus Christ died. He was crucified. He did not get off the cross and show up to the disciples later. He was dead. Not mostly dead. He was all dead. Okay? Second question. Okay, so dead people don't rise. Okay, let's give it the fact. He's dead. We get it. He lived, he's real, he died, he was crucified, but we know that dead people don't rise. We're not talking dead as in he had a little fainting spell or he was frozen and got thawed out again. We're talking somebody who had been whipped to shreds and then he had been nailed to a cross and eventually hung up on the chair there until he died. He's dead, and he hasn't been dead for just 1 day, 2 days, dead for 3 days. Didn't the disciples just make up the whole thing? Maybe they stole the body and they lied about it, right? Maybe that, and you know where that goes back to? It actually goes back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Let's take a look at this record here. This is what we read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ just before then. Sorry, just after then. It said, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave him a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. What chance did the disciples have of stealing the body in the first place? What chance? Bunch of fishermen, tax collector here, you know, they're going to go take out Roman soldiers. That's like you and I are saying, can I get the 5 toughest guys, okay, to go with me from our church, and we're going to go down to, we're going to go and take out the Navy SEALs, okay, because we can take them, because I know we can do it. We're mad, right? Not going to happen. I've bumped into some professional soldiers over the years, and I realized if there's actually a real war, I'll take one of them over 20 of you any day of the week, okay? Or me. But not just that. Let's say they managed to somehow overpower them. I don't know how, but they did. How would the Romans have treated it? What happened to any group of people that rebelled against the Romans? What would they do? Well, we read later, when the Jews did gain a military victory over the Romans in 67 AD, and they were all celebrating. They're like, yeah, we kicked out the Romans. We finally got our own country. We win. They actually took a Roman legion out. Okay? Major defeat for the Romans. So the emperor at the time said, okay, that's the way you want to play. And he said, who's my best general? A guy by the name of Titus Schwarzkopf. I don't know what his last name was, but he was deadly dude. He went down there, and Josephus records what he did next. He defeated the Jewish army that was celebrating, and he wiped out the city of Jerusalem. He killed 1.1 million Jews, and they were scattered across the whole world. They didn't return to Israel until just a few decades ago. That's how bad it was. That's why the temple's flattened, and all they have is the Western Wall, which is known in Jewish parlance as the Wailing Wall, because they wail and cry over what happened to them 2,000 years ago. What would the Romans have done to the disciples if they stole the body and took out their guards? We know the answer. So the disciples couldn't have just claimed it, could they have? Well, they just said, oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Well, they were problematic, these early disciples. They were problematic, we read even when we see letters that are written to the emperor just a few decades later. They kind of spread all over the Roman world, and these Roman leaders thought of them as disease, basically. We got to get rid of these guys. And, well, we could have easily stopped this whole thing in its track by doing one thing. They could have said, okay, here's the body. Here's the body. Here's the whip marks. Here's the body. Here he is. He didn't rise from the dead, but he didn't. And when you read in Matthew 28, you say, well, why weren't those soldiers executed for this? Because it would have made a public scene. So what did the Pharisees, the Jewish leadership do, the Sadducees and Pharisees do? The Bible says they paid money to keep it quiet. Does that sound like a reasonable kind of history here? Seems reasonable to me. Keep it quiet. Hush, 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 right? Now, they also heard, no doubt, that Jesus had risen from the dead, but he descended into heaven, so he wasn't around physically anymore. So they were trying to keep this whole thing quiet and hush it down. The disciples couldn't have lied about it. And some people say, well, didn't they just hallucinate? Didn't they just make this whole thing up? Maybe they all thought that it was real, but it really wasn't real. Let's take a look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I had you open your Bibles to there, so just keep on with me in 15. He talks about the further evidences of this. It says this, verse 5. It says, he was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. So if you want to know if this happened or not, go talk to the hundreds of people who have seen him. Can you make this up? Is it possible for you to make this up? That would be a greater miracle than the resurrection itself, I think. In other words, it's impossible. These people lived across the Roman world. You would have said, I'm going to go do interviews and see whether this actually happened. 500 people at one time. And so the evidence of Jesus Christ's resurrection and the empty tomb seems to be overwhelming. So you might be asking, well, how does this all work anyways? One more thing I want to talk about. The final question. Jesus Christ lived, he died on a cross, he rose from the dead. And then the question is, what does it matter? Why does it matter? Remember I said this is the most important Christian doctrine, Christian teaching? Remember I said that? That's what Paul says. He actually says, this is the most important teaching, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 15, he says verse 17. He says that if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. And you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more pitied than anyone in this world. What is the evidence that there is such thing as sin? What is the evidence that there is such thing as judgment of sin? It's death. It's that we die. We've looked at that. We've talked about that as a church. Something rings in the human soul that says, this isn't right. This idea of temporary isn't right. Eternity rings in the hearts of men and women. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that. No matter how long you live, no matter how great your life is, when you get to the end, there's something wrong with death. And Jesus tells us, hey, I've got the remedy for this. That even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through me. And I died on a cross so that the penalty of sin could be paid. And the penalty of sin is paid this way. Here's the genius of Christmas, okay? God didn't just make a human. He could do that. But if he just made a human, he wouldn't have anything really in common with me. You know why? Because I got news for you. I'm related to every single one of you. Your genes and my genes, if you go back far enough, all have a common ancestry, aren't they? So you are my, 23rd cousin or something. You are related to me, I'm related to you. And the people in India, and the people in Africa, and the people in Asia, and the people in South America are related to me as well. We are all one race. We all carry within us one common ancestor, Adam, and then through Adam and Eve, and through Adam and Eve, everyone. But when Adam sinned, something happened to every single one of those that would ever come from him. According to the Bible, what happened? Sin entered into the human genome, the human race. And God said, I got to do something about this. What am I going to do about this? I can't just make somebody to save them, because he can't be one of them. He has to be one of them, but yet he can't be sinful like the rest of them. So what am I going to do? So he creates this awesome plan. Well, it was since eternity past. He'd already had it made before he'd even made Adam. And what is it? At Christmas we celebrate what? The birth of the Messiah. How? By a virgin birth. From Mary and not Joseph. The Holy Spirit. One of us, but not one with sin. Because when Adam sinned, the Bible says in Romans 5, all sinned, because Adam was the first one made. So when he sinned, he is the representative for every single human. So every single human that has a human father is a sinful person, except for one person who didn't have a human father, and that is who? Is it genius or what? Isn't that awesome? Are you guys looking forward to Christmas? This is why I love Christmas. I'm like, wow, really? And nobody even saw this in the Old Testament. They didn't really see that. Even that verse in Isaiah 7, it says, a virgin shall conceive and give birth. They thought, yeah, well, that's talking about Isaiah's wife, probably. She was a virgin, then she got married, and obviously they had relations, and then they had a kid, and so on and so forth. Everything done, that prophecy's fulfilled. God's like, no. That's just the first sign of this. This is going to get fulfilled in a far grander way than you ever could possibly imagine. And this sinless one who would live, he would be divine in human flesh. And he would live and he would die. And when he died, he could represent the whole human race. And that means that salvation is available to everyone. And all you have to do is have faith on the Son of God. By the way, can you have salvation through anyone else? Can you be a good enough person on your own without Jesus? Can you rely on another God or another faith system to save you? The answer is no. Why? Because this is the remedy that God provided for us. And that's why the cross had to happen. That's why Jesus came in the first place. He came to die. And then the Bible says, but not just die, because if he died and didn't rise from the dead, then the penalty of sin, which he was supposed to conquer, would still be in effect. And he would have died in vain. So the resurrection had to happen next. But no one can raise anybody from the dead except for God himself, right? You name me one other person in any world religion, in any kind of faith system anyone's ever built up that says, oh, by the way, our guy died and then rose from the dead and he's alive right now. You can find how many? Zero. That is an audacious claim. If ever there was one, no one would have made it up. Oh, and by the way, in the account of Jesus' resurrection, I'm getting carried away this morning again. I normally don't preach this long. I'll bring my last point pretty quick. But I just want to say this. The biblical account of Jesus' resurrection is pretty awesome. You know why? Who are the first people at the tomb? The very first people that ever see the resurrected Jesus are? Yeah, women. Not the disciples. You think if the disciples made it up, they would say, I want to be there. No. Peter's writing. You know, imagine they're writing it down going, okay, let's make up a story about Jesus' resurrection, okay? So it was the morning of, and da-da-da-da-da, and three women came, or these women came. And you could just see one of the disciples walking up to Peter if he's writing it down and smacking him upside of the head and going, are you an idiot? What's the matter with you? Why would you say that? Women were not seen in Jewish culture at the time as being witnesses worthy of listening to in court. So they wouldn't have even, so why would you invent that one? You would never invent that. But they did invent that because it wasn't invented. Or they did say that because it wasn't invented. It happened. And then God said, oh, by the way, hey, look, I'm doing it again. Breaking your expectations. Women, men, equal in sight of Christ. Totally weird for them. Right there at the resurrection, women get the first crack and tell the disciples who don't believe them. Ladies, never have that happen with your husbands, right? Tell them something and they go, that's a terrible idea. And then later on they're like, hey, why don't we do this? And then you're like, that's what I just said, right? Final question, and this is going to be short. But why do so many people follow Jesus today? Why? Let me show you this pie chart. Here it is. This is the population of the world. That is the number of people that claim the name of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that every single person that claims the name of Christ actually knows him as their personal Savior. But this is in general, including nominal people, people of, you know, convinced faith. This is amazing. One-third of all the population, I should say, of planet Earth holds to Jesus. And it's not a military religion. It isn't. It's not a political religion. Most places in the world today, Christianity is persecuted. The largest country in the world, they say very shortly, with the highest number of Christians, will not be the United States any longer. It will be, guess which country? China. Are they allowed to freely worship their faith in China? How's it growing? Are they attacking the Communist Party and taking over power and leading a political revolution and protesting in the streets? Are they doing any of that in China? Do they have lots of money? Amazing preachers, right? How on earth is this going forward? Where is the fastest part of the gospel growing? It's growing in parts of the world that you'd never guess. Persecution, even if it comes here, will not stop the church. As a matter of fact, it will probably only grow. You know why? Because then you find out whether you're serious about your faith or not, and convinced serious people who really actually believe it and are willing to die for their faith, they have an impact that's far greater than a bunch of wishy-washy people. So what's your faith like? This is where we're going to close. What difference does this make? Verse 20 says this in 1 Corinthians 15, but Christ is risen from the dead. Let me just read these three verses as we close. Christ is risen, he says. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as through death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection of the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. And this is the testimony of every believer. That's why, by the way, we practice baptism in our church. If you haven't been baptized, what's baptism? It's posting on Facebook and saying, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, in a much better way than posting on Facebook. It's raising the flag. It's your status update. It's saying, I'm a follower of Jesus and I don't care. Not only do I not care who knows, I want everyone to know. I am so convinced of my living Savior, I'm going to live for him today, tomorrow, the next day. Not perfectly, no, but I'm going to live for him because he's a real, live person, and he's in my life today, and I know he makes a difference, and that's the testimony that I have, And that's the testimony that I want every single one of you to have. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I've never really come to that point of belief, but you want to. What a better time to do that than now. We're heading into the Christmas season. We're going to celebrate the greatest gift ever given, Jesus himself. We're going to celebrate what God has done for us. We're going to celebrate not just his birth, not just his death, but his resurrection and this, in the crazy mixed up world that we live in, his return. Because he's coming back very soon, I think. Because when you look at the state of the world, you say, I don't got any solutions, but we know God does. So where are you at today? The big questions. This is the biggest one. And if Jesus is alive, everything changes. But it only matters if he's alive in your heart. Have you bowed the knee to Christ? Have you opened up your door of your heart to him? Have you invited him to come in and received him as your own? I'm going to pray this morning. And then we're going to close with a final song. And if you want to ask any more questions about this, looking forward to talking to you. I want to also say that next week we're going to have Howard Moore come. He's one of the missionaries that we support. He's been working with Greater Europe Mission. God has been doing some amazing things in Europe, by the way, with people coming in, and in spite of all the turmoil that Europe's been in. And we get to hear about the gospel going forward into places we never have seen in human history before. It is exciting stuff. I'm going to encourage you to come on out to that.